We're not going to get a lot of the book of James this year, this time round in the three-year lectionary. Last week, you got just a taste of chapter 2. And then today, chapter 3, full bore. And chapter 4 would be appointed for next week. However, because of the Set Apart Stewardship series, we're actually going to be going back into Ephesians again for the next 5 weeks leading up to that big thing on October 21st. So we don't get to get a nice hard look at the book of James. And that makes me a little bit sad because I'd like to do that. James is a phenomenal book when you take it as a whole. But it's a very challenging, a very difficult book if you just kind of dive in and jump back out again. Because James falls under a category that we would call wisdom literature. Wisdom literature is filled with descriptions about what life should really be like. What you ought to be as a human being and as a Christian. It is a very important place in the life of Christianity so that we know, as people saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ, how then we ought to live now. But if you just kind of jump into that, how should we live now, without the setup of Christ crucified who has bought you, who has redeemed you so that what you will have in the future is not about how you live now. How you live now is a result of what you will have in the future. If you don't have that, well, the book can be a bit confusing. My guess is that you have heard, or it rings a bell in your mind, this text about the tongue being a world of evil. You have probably heard it spoken of as something that you as a Christian should think about more, that your tongue is something that is dangerous, that can cause pain to others and can cause pain to you, and so therefore you should not be a gossip, right? That's pretty much all that most people ever get out of this text. And while the text does in fact say that, and we'll talk about that a little bit, that's not all that this text has to say. This text is about much more than just your tongue. It's about every tongue, and then particularly the tongue which drives the church. My tongue at this point in time. I'm going to try to show you how what he's really getting at is not so much about how you shouldn't speak poorly of your neighbor. That's true too. But what he's talking about is how what is taught in the church should be the pure and true word of God. And that when that is taught, everything else goes as it should go. The hat tip to this, that he's going to be talking about the church and our life in the church and teachers in the church, is verse 1 of the chapter. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. This entire discussion on the tongue that flows from this point forward is all a result of that first statement. That getting into the job of teaching the Word of God is a dangerous business. Because when you submit yourself for ordination within the Christian church, or frankly, without that, when you stand up in front of people and start saying, God says this, God says that, you're actually setting yourself up to be judged, not by men, but by God. Because if I stand up and says, God says this, but God didn't say this, well, then I'm accountable for that before God on the day of judgment. And while certainly judgment day for me is the same as for you, under the grace of the blood of Christ, if I'm a false teacher, that really doesn't apply anymore, now does it? As a false teacher, I no longer would be under grace. I would have to give account for every thought, word, and deed that I did. And because I spent my life lying in God's name, my judgment will be worse on that day. So the false teacher should take heed of this. And if there's anything initially for you to hear then, it's how dangerous it is to stand up and teach, and how dangerous it is to start saying, I think God would be like this, or I say that God is like this. On Wednesday at the midweek Bible study, we were talking a little bit about an article in a local paper where there were words being put into God's mouth. And what was most stunning to me about that article was that it never once quoted Scripture. It instead just talked about what God would do or what God would be like without the Scriptures. The warning, don't listen to anyone who comes and teaches something other than the Scriptures. Now, what comes forward from this is going to be how this tongue that runs the church, runs the church. And that's why it's so important to you. He says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now that is not so much about the pastor as about the reason that the words spoken from this place should be the words of Jesus. Because Jesus is the perfect man. The rest of us indeed stumble in many ways. What we think, what we would desire, what we come up with on our own, it may or may not be true. But Christ our Lord did not live such a life. He was perfect, not only able to bridle his own mind, but his own body, being willing to submit himself to death on a cross, willingly enduring this as God's design to save you, and giving up his spirit, not having it taken from him, but giving it up as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. This man, who is able to do this, to bridle his whole body, then is also able to bridle his tongue. So that he also says in other places, nothing I have given to you except what I have received. That is, every word that Jesus spoke is a word that God himself gave him to speak. And so also we believe that the New Testament apostles, these men who were set apart with special gifts and signs in order to proclaim the kingdom of God, their words also received that gift. Not that they were perfect men, but that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what they wrote down is indeed what Jesus would have us believe. From that statement then, that teachers are to be judged, and that there is only one good and perfect teacher out there, he launches into a symbolic description of how important words are to the life of the church. So first, he gives us the example of horses in verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. The point that he is making is that it takes a small thing to move a big thing. The bit in the horse of a mouth is very tiny compared to the horse. In fact, it's not even very strong compared to the horse. But because of its placement and because of its use, you can control the entire horse. The bit about the ship is exactly the same idea. A big thing moved by a small thing. Look at the ships also, verse 4. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, notice this as well. The bridle and the rudder are not actually the thing that moves the horse or the boat. They are the small thing that moves the horse or the boat when controlled by a rider and a pilot. Now take that thought and now apply it to my tongue right now in this place. A very small thing that week in and week out does shape and drive this community. Whether you know it or not, unless you're absolutely sitting there and intellectually rejecting what I'm saying, you are being informed and growing in what I am saying, even if you're only half listening. And over time, this group as a whole particularly will be formed to reflect the things I say from this place every single week. And so if this small thing is not being driven by the pilot and the master of all, well then where are you being taken? Where are you being driven to? A wise pastor once told me, and I think this is somewhat true, it illustrates the point a little bit, that as a new pastor, when you come to any church, you're the first time you're coming to be the pastor of that church, everything that you find wrong with that church is what was wrong with the last guy who was their pastor. But after 10 years, everything that will be wrong with that church is what's wrong with you. Wise words, true words, words that should cause, again, a pastor to fear a little bit, and the people to fear a little bit and hold the pastor in check, lest what I preach be something other than what the scriptures say. Horses, ships, so also the tongue, verse 5, a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So another example. Only you can prevent forest fires, right? How much fire does it take to get a forest fire going, especially in dry weather? It doesn't take much. And next thing you know, it's all burned down. How much false preaching does it take to destroy the faith of a congregation? It doesn't take much. And next thing you know, it's all burned down. Now, that doesn't mean that the pews are empty. Many times it's all burned down with the pews quite full. But faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus and the end of the world coming in him, well, that often takes flight and goes away. The tongue will boast of great things, it says. It is capable of great things. Now, can we apply that little bit about boasting to you and your own tongue in a kind of a legalistic way? Yes, and rightly so. I know that your tongue more often speaks well of you than it speaks well of your neighbor, and it more often speaks poorly of your neighbor than it speaks poorly of you. Because your tongue, like all tongues, boasts of great things. That's what it does. And that's why he calls it a world of fire and a world of hell. So that applies to all of us across the board in our day in and day out life. That's the wisdom that we have here. And yet the bigger point, the more important point, is if that is true, then how much more important is what comes out of the mouth of the man who sits up here? And how much ought you as a people hold him in check for what he says? That he should not be preaching whatever comes into his mind or whatever he feels God is moving his heart to do, but should be preaching what the text of Scripture actually says. The tongue, verse 6 says, is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And here he is describing then our sinful condition. What is the tongue but an element, a physical element of your soul, right? Your tongue and your mind speak what you believe. And that's the danger. It's out of the heart of man that wickedness comes, Jesus tells us. And the tongue is the place where it comes out. The tongue is set among our members, James says, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. There's a meme. I don't know if you've ever seen the memes that show up on your Facebook feed. Memes is a picture with some words, but one of my favorites I've ever seen, and I don't even know the movie that it's from, and I can't even think of the actor now. Legend of Ricky Bobby is the only movie I've an Elf. If you've ever seen Elf, who's the actor in that?
Will Ferrell.
Will Ferrell, thank you. So Will Ferrell is sitting there in a suit, and he's kind of got this face on, and it just says, well, that escalated quickly. And you know, you see that show up in a Facebook feed when everyone's arguing about something and someone goes, well, that escalated quickly. Well, that's kind of what's going on here in verse 6, right? The tongue is a danger to you and you're all going to hell, right? Whoa, that's escalating a bit fast. What do you mean the tongue is set on fire by hell? But what he's getting at here is the idea that when the tongue is allowed to be what it is, when our sinful condition is allowed to be what it is, we do teach ourselves into destruction. We do bring ourselves, by our own words, into deception. That is what Eve and Adam did in the first place, and it's what we do as we continue to point ourselves to self-justification, to trying to say, my life I live is good enough and here's why. And if that is allowed to be the preaching that takes place, the main driving thought that controls your faith, then indeed you will believe it, and hell is the only result of that. Hell is where those who on Judgment Day try to defend themselves will go. If your plan is to go in and say, Lord, I did this, Lord, I did that, I've been a member of St. Paul Lutheran Church since I was born there, and my family put the windows in the windows and all this, and that's why I should go to heaven. No, your tongue is deceiving you. And I'm not calling out anybody specifically with that. We all have our excuses and we all have our reasons, the ways we try to tell ourselves that we deserve to be here. And James is saying, no, none of us deserve to be here. And he's emphasizing then again how much jeopardy we stand in when we forget that and when we treat this place cavalierly, lightly, as if what is said here can kind of come and go and not be a big deal. Verse 7 goes on with more examples of this. He's back in illustration mode. He didn't have Will Ferrell to call on, so he had to talk about animals instead. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. That is, again, the danger. I couldn't help but think about this as I was reading it, talking about the taming of the sea creatures. And this past Friday, my family and I went to the Shedd Aquarium down in Chicago. It's free for Illinois residents in September if you want to go. And my kids all wanted to see the sharks because, well, they're sharks. They're pretty cool. So we went in and we're watching these sharks go by. And okay, big, big crazy animals. Now here James is telling us that every kind of sea creature has been tamed by man. And I can hear right off the bat the atheist, the skeptic saying, that's a lie. He's wrong. We've never tamed a shark. You can't tame a shark. You don't have it as your pet, call it Fluffy, and ride around on it. That's impossible. So James is wrong. It shows you again, when that argument, that kind of argument is made, how unfair they are in judging the scriptures, how unaware of what the scriptures actually say they are. Because frankly, a shark in a tank is a tamed shark. Don't read too much into the word tame as if it has to be I can pet the thing. What he's saying here is that there is no beast on earth that we cannot control if we try. There is no beast we cannot kill. There's no beast we cannot corner. That's his point, right? Not that we have pet sharks if we want to. No beast that exists is over mankind. But indeed, we are over them all, able to defeat and manipulate them all. And yet, his real point, for all of that, we can't handle our own mouth. We can't handle our own tongue. And for all of that, the great and restless evil then is right here talking to you. And there is this grand danger that I, as your pastor, could lead you astray. And he's warning you about that so that you would judge me more strictly than you judge each other. You would judge me according to what the text says and whether or not I'm saying it. Because inside of me as a man, Jonathan, there is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I believe that to be true. That deadly poison is my own selfish love of myself. And I would be lying to you if I didn't tell you that it affects me every day and every week, including this morning, what we do here and what we're doing right now. Believe it or not, every week I walk out of here, and regardless of whether or not I spoke the truth, you know what thought is on my head? Golly, I hope they still like me. That's the stupid thought running through my head. I hope they still like me. Selfish thought. Calloused thought. I should hope instead that you heard the truth and want it more. And I should hope that if you didn't hear the truth and you don't want it, or if you heard the truth and you don't want it, that, well, that you would leave, honestly. And if you want me to change the truth of God, that, well, I don't care if you like me or not. That's the passion I should have. But I am right there with you. I got the poison inside too of selfish love. So he calls us then through this process to see the power of the pulpit, the power of the Word of God in our midst. And now in the closing section to emphasize how it is really our task together to make sure that what comes from the pulpit is the scriptures. He tells us it should not be both truth and half-truth. It should be the entire truth. The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison, verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, this ought not to be so. Now, this of course applies to you in the normal everyday life use of your tongue as well. So it's not as though what you've been taught about that is wrong. It is true that with the mouth that you pray the Our Father, you should not talk about that jerk at work, right? Because it's the same mouth. And just as fresh water and salt water do not come from the same spring, so also only blessings should be coming out of your mouth. Now, of course, as law, this is a very condemning thing. None of us do this perfectly, but that doesn't mean we should stop trying or be unaware of it. But more so, never should half-truth and truth be mixed together in the pulpit. Never should the blessing, which is the pure, inerrant Word of God, come from the pulpit at the same time or with the same people who would preach falsehood. Kind of taking a step back here for a moment, there's a very confusing teaching or doctrine that we practice as Missouri Synod Lutherans called altar and pulpit fellowship. This means that we do not let a pastor from a church body that we believe teaches falsely come in and preach to you in our pulpit. Nor do we encourage you or tell you you're even allowed to go to one of their churches and receive communion with them. And it's all because of what James says here, that blessing and cursing, truth and lies, should not be commingled. And so if someone is a part of a body that teaches that marriage is not marriage, they should not be allowed to teach in this pulpit, nor should you receive the supper from their hand. And conversely, I should not go into their pulpit and preach to them unless they're asking me to come and condemn them, in which case I might do it. But neither should I commune them, right? When they come here and say, I want this supper, I have to say to them, you go to a place where fresh water and salt water are mingled, and that is bad. That is not good. It should not be this way, right? If we don't do that, if we don't take that stand, we reject what is said here, and we effectively say it's okay to mingle. And whether we know it or not, we then invite the salt water to come into our fresh water here. So, do you see how it goes from your tongue and your life to church and our life together? How the tongue from the pastor is indeed the tongue of the perfect man when he preaches the scriptures, and yet a great danger to the church when he does not. The rest of verse 12, fig tree and olives, the same idea, right? You can't mix truth and lies. The rest of the chapter goes on to talk about wisdom. I'm just going to read it to you here. Who is wise among you? By his good conduct, let him show in his works in the meekness of his wisdom, right? So if you're wise, speak and live with wisdom. The opposite of this is if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, then you would boast and be false to the truth. Notice how wisdom is again connected to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. That's Jesus, the wisdom who comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, he calls it. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, again, this is Christ, this is him crucified, this is his words now for you, this is his sacraments binding you to him. That wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A harvest of righteousness. At the end of a description of the value of the tongue in the life of the church. The tongue which preaches the scriptures harvests righteousness that Christ has given into your heart through faith, that on the last day you would stand justified. I love the book of James because it's just like the rest of Scripture. It's all about who Jesus is and what he's done. It's all about law and gospel. It's all about his words drawing us to the mysteries which bind us to him for eternity. The challenge is the language is just a little bit different than we're used to. So you have to really dig into it to find it. But at the very least today, hopefully you're walking away with these two things. The scriptures should be preached, and it's your job to kick me out if I ever stop. Because the danger if you don't is you lose the preaching of Christ crucified for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.